Please stand now. The opening hymn is number 9. Our celebration of the Holy Eucharist this summer morning begins on page 355 of those red prayer books. Page 355, as we remain standing for a little bit. Page 355 at the top of the page, Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be your kingdom, now and forever.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts this morning by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Thank you. As we remain standing, let us pray. The collect for this week, the fourth Sunday after the day of Pentecost, on one of the bulletin inserts, the contemporary version. Almighty God, you have built your church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Grant us so to be joined together in unity of spirit by their teaching, that we may be made a holy temple acceptable to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And a collect for a church convention. Almighty and ever-living God, source of all wisdom and understanding, be present with those who take counsel in California next week for the renewal and mission of your church. Teach us in all things to seek first your honor and glory. Guide us to perceive what is right and grant us both the courage to pursue it and the grace to accomplish it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated, if possible, for the reading.
The reading today is from 2 Samuel. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, O glory, your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields. And for the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold in your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The time before the psalm I was ready. On page 74 in the rear service. The third part of the aspect of the congregation will follow. Out of the depths have I called to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears consider well the voice of my supplication.
If you, Lord, were to know what is done amiss,
O Lord, who can stand?
For there is forgiveness with you.
Therefore you shall be feared.
My voice is the Lord, my soul waits for him.
In his word is my hope.
My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning.
More than watchmen for the morning.
O Israel, wait for the Lord.
For with the Lord there is mercy.
With him there is plenteous redemption.
And he shall redeem Israel from all those sins.
Second reading is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now, As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving you my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it's a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. There ends the second reading. The word of the Lord. Hymn 493. Is that it?
493.
He looked all around to see who had done it.
But the woman knowing what had happened to her came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher and your father further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," and this means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years old of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Become rector of St. John's Parish in Odessa, Texas. But the other thing that it brings to mind, of course, because the movers are coming in the morning, is boxes. Empty boxes, filled boxes, small boxes, big boxes, boxes from U-Haul, boxes from friends, boxes that, as nearly as I can tell, were immaculately created in the middle of the living room. Boxes and getting things into them. And one of the things that leads me to ponder a little bit as I look at the growing stack of filled boxes is to wonder exactly which one of those did I put God in? Exactly how did I or do I package him up into a particular space with particular boundaries Because the one thing you know about boxes is they've got sides and tops and bottoms, and they keep things within a very narrow area. And most often, I think, most of us are most comfortable when we feel like we can keep God confined within a pretty narrow box. Because the idea that God might be beyond what I can understand or what I can control really is kind of frightening and kind of scandalous. I mean, I can tell you about my box, which has the limits of God's grace in it. Those limits, of course, are just beyond my favorite sins. So that I know that I'm positive that the ones that I enjoy the most can be forgiven. Now, about your favorite sins, I'm not as sure. And the idea that there might not be a boundary on that, that God might always be beyond what we can understand, and that His grace may outrun what seems reasonable or sensible to us, is just a little bit outrageous. The Roman Emperor Constantine, the emperor who made it first legal to be Christian in the empire, and then later on made Christianity the official religion of the empire, surprisingly to some people, was not baptized until he was on his deathbed. And the reason for that was that a common understanding at that time was, well, okay, God will forgive your sins in baptism once. But you better make sure you don't step outside the box after that. So, of course, the only logical thing to do was to wait until you were going to die to get baptized. Because then there's no time, no opportunity to commit any sins that may come afterwards. In the subsequent years, as Christianity pushed north into Europe from the Roman world, and some of the Germanic tribes were converted, and some of those tribes, the men who were the warriors of the tribe, when he took them down to bodies of water to be baptized, kept their right arm up above the water, because your right arm is your sword arm, and it may do some stuff that it, you know, is not going to fit in with being baptized. God's grace might not extend to forgiving sins, even if we come to terms with them. One of the Godfather movies, done by Michael Corleone, goes to Rome to, of course, try to make a deal about something with the Vatican. His family was in the olive oil business, and they were dealing with the Vatican Bank. And he meets this Cardinal Lambertine, and Cardinal encourages him to make his confession. And Don Michael says, no, I can't do that right now. It would take too much time, and we just need to not go there. And Lambertine presses him, and finally he does. And he confesses his unfaithfulness to his wife. He confesses those he has killed. He confesses that he had his brother killed. And as he sobs at the end of the confession, Lambertine says to him, "I know you don't believe it, but you are redeemed." Does God's grace extend that far Is God's forgiveness open to us when we've done those things which are so unacceptable to us we can't think they could possibly forgive God, be forgiven by God? Is there no boundary on grace and on love? In the gospel reading for today, we have intertwined two stories of people's boxes into which they put God, into which they felt like they could contain how they understood God and what God would do. Jesus, at the beginning of the stories, is being transported back across the Sea of Galilee by the apostles. And if you've been paying attention these last several Sundays to the gospel readings, you may have come to the conclusion that the only thing the apostles did was taxi Jesus back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, because he seems to have done that a lot. But they get to the shore, and there's a crowd there. Everyone in the village has heard that Jesus is coming. They've heard about this young preacher and rabbi. They've heard he has done healings. He has cast out demons. They want to see him. Now, Jesus' coming presents issues for some people in the village. And one of those is Jairus, who is the ruler of the synagogue. What you might think of kind of, sort of, a little bit like the senior warden of the parish. And he's in charge of the regular, accustomed ways of dealing with God. He presides over a particular box. And he decides who gets to preach in the synagogue. He decides when they will teach. He decides these things. But Jairus is in a panic and in fear and in hope. He does something that probably he otherwise would not have done. He presses through the crowd to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her and heal her. I know you don't fit within anything that I understand. I know that I don't know what you are. I don't know where God is in you, but I need help. My daughter needs help." And Jesus goes with him towards his house. But as he goes, they're moving slowly because there are a lot of people in the crowd. And one of the people in the crowd is a woman. A woman who has been ill for 12 years. She's had this hemorrhage ongoing. And she's seen the doctors, and Scripture says suffered much with the doctors and spent all of her money, and she continues to get worse, which suggests health care was an issue then as now. And she too, having tried everything within the box, having tried everything that she understood as ways to deal with God, as ways to deal with health, wants just to touch Jesus' robe. But she knows how extraordinary it would be to reach that far outside the box. So we think now just about the faith it would take to believe that touching Jesus would be enough to heal her. But what you need to understand is that that illness at that time among those people made her ritually unclean. If Jesus touched her, if a priest touched her, he was contaminated. He himself became unclean, unable to worship until he went through rites of purification. So she reaches out to touch Jesus.
in hope and in fear, and probably in guilt too, knowing that what she is doing is totally and completely unacceptable. And Jesus feels the touch and says to the apostles, "Who touched me?" And like good straight men, which most of us usually are most of the time, they say, "Boss, there's a whole crowd of people here, and we need to get down the road to Jairus' house because he's an important man. We got big business going on down there. We got to heal his daughter." We don't have time to mess with the crowd. We don't have time to wonder about who touched you. But the woman knows what she's done. And in shame, she falls before Jesus and says what she has done. And outrageously, he says, "Daughter, get up. Your faith has made you well." That what was seen as contamination, what was seen as the farthest from God she could get, became a bearer of holiness, became hope rather than despair. And they work their way still through the crowd, still going to Jairus' house, and they get there, they can hear the mourners wailing. And not just the family, but the custom was in that culture that, particularly if you were wealthy and had the resources, when someone died, you hired professional mourners to display a lot of grief and to make it clear how much you had cared for the person who had died. So they hear this, they come in, Jesus says, "Where is the girl?" And the mourners laugh at him. They said, "Look, she's in our box now, because death is the ultimate box." Jesus says, "Let me see." And he reaches out to touch her, to touch what they believe is the dead body that will contaminate him as completely as touching the woman with the hemorrhage would contaminate him. And says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. And she walks around. And he says, "Give her something to eat. She's a growing kid." He comes through the wall of the box called death and shows a way to life. Beyond anything that we can understand. Beyond the ways that we think we can constrain our eyes of God. Beyond any box that we try to put Him into. Jesus is there. Not just in the places where we expect to encounter Him, but sometimes, perhaps most of all, in the places where we think God could not possibly be. In times of sin, in times of despair, and in times of death. The Spirit does blow where it will. And grace brings possibilities that we were not prepared for and perhaps can never understand. But He calls us to accept the grace and get along with life, to carry it to a world that so desperately needs it. "Come," He says, "have something to eat, and then go into the world." Amen.
I invite you to stand now as we continue with the Nicene Creed, page 358. Page 358. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ,
the only Son of God, eternally God and the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God.
Dorothy, Nancy, Barbara, and June. for those in recovery, for all those serving overseas and their families, for our family in Denali Center, the Pioneer Home, the Correctional Centers, and other homes and programs, and all those grieving. We also pray for those preparing for Holy Matrimony this summer at St. Matthew's, Victoria and Anthony, Sarah and Larry, Samantha and Charles, Barbara and Sean, Jessica and Michael. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hasten, O Father, the coming of your kingdom, and grant that we, your servants, who now live by faith, may with joy behold your Son at his coming in glorious majesty. Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. Amen. Back on page 360, let us confess our sin against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just like the girl of the gospel, everyone mind. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Share that with everybody. Little girl, oh God, our times are in your hands. Look with favor, we pray, on your servants, Michael, Arthur, Loretta, Twyana, Sonny, as they all begin another year. Grant that they may grow in wisdom and grace and strengthen their trust in your goodness all the days of their lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, of wonder and delight, in this season of the year filled with life and light, behold the gift of your friends you brought into your country this time of year. Let the light of your love surround them, the song of angels send them good dreams, and your blessing go before them all the days and nights of the coming year. In your name, Lord Christ, we do pray. Amen. If there are any other announcements, birthdays, anniversaries, remember the words of our Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The offertory hymn is 304. Thank you.
service continues on page 361 in the red prayer book. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It's right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For by water and the Holy Spirit you have made us a new people in Jesus Christ our Lord, to show forth your glory in all the world. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the ninth, he was handed over to suffering and death. Our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, and as Bella leads us first in her language, we are bold to pray.
Father, ki twen shit no one and nothing. Twin do takatana jan was she. No what quan do no what on but she lay. Not so I not quan do no what hunky to end. Go son on but she tenly. Go get what done die gusta. No what hano erso. Go quan do good son. No way and on she. Go had you and it's unleashing. Go get father tight. A quack you. Shik a kushik into. Amen.
We dare to pray with her, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. This is the Lord's table. He invites all to his supper. None are turned away. We are his servants and yours. Servants eat last. We invite the first rows to come forward now to receive the Eucharist. Come, taste, and see that the Lord is good.
Me and me. page 365, let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
The closing song is in the songbook. It's number 28. And before we sing it, let me tell you a little story. We sing it this morning because it's part of our worship, so we sing it to God. We sing it to each other. Because, like the woman in the gospel, we will all meet at Jesus' feet. But we're also singing it this morning to Father Smith and Casey. It's not a goodbye, because we don't say goodbye, but God be with you till we meet again. And as we sing it, we are singing to them also part of Alaskan church history, which, as far as I could tell at the last service, only Shirley Gordon and I knew. So just in case only three of us know this story at this service, let me pass it on to you. Shirley Gordon had a hard time at that service, the last service, singing this hymn, because her husband, the late Bishop Gordon, was bishop here for 40 years. Before he was bishop of Alaska, he was a priest in Point Hope. When he was a young priest in Point Hope, he went on his first trip down to Kivalina, the next village down. And so he hung around Kivalina for 3 or 4 days. Those days he didn't do snow machines, he drove dogs down to Kivalina. When he went to leave to go back up to Point Hope, hooked up his dogs and all that, he thought, gee, I must have really messed up. I thought people would be around to tell me goodbye or something. There's no one around to help me or anything. So he hooked up his dogs and headed out the trail to head back up to Point Hope. And as the trail curved around, there's a hill. And the entire village was standing on the hill singing the song to him as he left. God be with you till we meet again. 14, 15, 16 years ago, when we buried Bishop Gordon in Point Hope, in the wind and the snow up there in June, the last thing anybody did at that funeral was the Arctic Coast people saying, God be with you till we meet again. So we're singing it to Father Lane and Casey this morning. And in singing it, we become part of 50 years of church history coming here. In the songbooks, number 28.
Thank you.
So there's coffee and conversation and cake in the back. There's
a dinner.
There's a dinner for them, says Mary Ellen. And you don't want to go out this way anyway. It's pouring down rain if you haven't looked. So go that way. Pouring down rain. How are you? Huh? You're still mucked up.